the word of the Lord.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 25. You can do that in the Bibles in front of you in the pews. You can use your phones, whatever you prefer. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, please take one from the pews. Keep it. Take it home. It's our gift to you because we want the Word of God to be in your life constantly. And so while you're flipping through the pages to get to chapter 25 in Matthew, I'll catch us up. Today, Jesus is going to tell his disciples about the great day of the Lord, the great day of salvation and judgment for the world when he will return to judge all of the people. He will separate them from one another forever, and that day will also be the final day of the world as we know it, because Jesus will come to restore the world, to transform it, and he is going to renew the world so that those who are in him will spend eternity with him in this new creation, in perfection, forever. And so there's a lot to know, a lot to be excited about, a lot to understand, and we're going to take a look at what Jesus finally has to say about that last, final, great day. In verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." And we'll pause there. So Jesus has been talking about this day for a while, and we've learned a couple of things. First, no one knows when Jesus is coming back. No one knows the day or the hour. It is not revealed to us, so nobody knows better than you when that time's going to be. And it may take a while until Jesus comes back, but when he does, he promises us it will be sudden. It will be swift, like a thief in the night. And when it happens, it will be obvious, like a lightning bolt that goes from the east to the west all the way across the sky. No one will miss it. And he tells us to be prepared, that we should be ready and stay ready. But we can't prepare in a physical way. We have to prepare spiritually. And the only way to do that is by actually living out our faith, constantly living and obeying the commands of God, forgiving and repenting of our sin, loving God and neighbor, preaching about Jesus, and then eagerly longing for his return. And so those are not things that you can last minute do, but you have to be ready, stay ready, and live in the faith, right? So that day will come, and he will come in all of his glory with the angels. And then we continue in verse 32. "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." So Jesus is going to gather all of the people of the world. Right? But why? Why gather everyone if most of his ministry, if not all of his ministry, just took place in Israel for that three-year time span? And it's because his mission, his gospel, his salvation is for the whole world. And in fact, he doesn't directly, in a sense, tell the whole world about this, but he sends his apostles, right? He sends his disciples. He sends these very specific people that he works through and is with in a very real way to take the gospel to the whole world. And so here in Matthew 28, we're going to, in a couple of weeks, encounter this, where Jesus tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so, number one, he sends his apostles out to make this known. And number two, he makes it very clear that until he comes back, he is with them as they do it. But then he also says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth," in those concentric circles outwards until all the world has been reached with this gospel message. And this has happened. We now live in a time where we can look around and say, yes, the gospel has reached every corner of the world as Jesus has sent apostles and missionaries and messengers of the gospel everywhere. And they did. And that's why we believe now. Because disciples made disciples who made disciples, and now even we who are on the opposite end of the earth believe. But When all nations are gathered before the Savior, it doesn't mean that all people will be saved. Jesus is going to judge each person from every nation, and he's going to separate them into two groups that he calls the sheep and the goats. And these are a metaphor. The sheep are a metaphor for those who follow Jesus, right? Jesus says, the sheep listen to the shepherd and they know my voice. Now, sheep in the world of cattle are known to be on the more obedient side. Sure, they're a little dumb, but they are obedient. They listen to the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd cares for them and provides everything that they need. Now, goats, on the other hand, are the bad boys of cattle, right? They're the opposite. Goats do what they want. Goats chew on what they want. Goats ram their head into whomever or whatever they want, and they don't have that same desire or instinct or willingness to listen or to follow. So shepherding goats, a little harder than shepherding sheep. And so again, these are a metaphor for the people, the sheep, who follow Jesus and the goats who rejected Jesus and chose their own way. Wherever that is in the world, every individual will be judged. And when he separates them to his right for salvation and to his left for condemnation, here is what he will say to each. And we continue in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so this is a word of joy, a word of comfort, a word of being welcomed home in a sense that you have never been home before. The Father has prepared this place for us, and on that great day of Jesus' return, it's actually going to come to us fully in the way that has been promised and promised and promised to us. And then Jesus gives each and every person a reason, an explanation as to why they are welcomed into the kingdom in this way. And in verse 35, we read that. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, certainly, these are very noble things to do. But you may be asking, I don't really remember that part of the gospel. Maybe those things happened when I skipped church that one or two time, right? But you're not crazy. This didn't happen in the gospel. This doesn't happen in the life of Jesus. And so on the last day, Jesus says, nobody's going to remember this. And they'll say, well, Lord, when did we ever do those things for you, right? In verse 37, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Whatever the sheep have done for the brothers of Jesus, we're going to hang on to that word, brothers, in the back of our heads, they have done for Jesus himself. And now these verses are very commonly understood to mean that as long as we are good to our neighbors, right, those who are maybe a little more misfortunate in their lives, those who have a greater need, as long as we serve those, Jesus will accept us. If we feed the homeless, clothe the orphans, visit the widows, love the prisoners, then we will be seen as righteous, and then Jesus will save us. Now, that's what people commonly think, and that's kind of what it sounds like, right? You could be, realistically enough, somebody could read that and think it. The only thing is, that's not what these verses mean. To be clear, we should do all of these things. We are called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Jesus has just laid out that the two greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. In those two, all of the scripture is bound up and fulfilled. Okay? So those are good things. Those are great things. We are commanded to do them, and many scriptures say that, but not this one. The key to understanding what this scripture really says is to understand who the brothers are in verse 40. And first, they are not Jesus' biological family. Jesus has a special use of the family assignments, those words that we use. And so when Jesus' family, his mother and his brothers, visited him earlier in his ministry, they tried to pull him away. They thought he was going crazy. And he said, I don't have any mothers or brothers except for these disciples that are with me right now, following me, who believe in me. And so it doesn't mean biological. But this meaning of brothers goes even a step further from just the disciples or the believers or Christians in general. These brothers are the ones that Jesus sends out to proclaim the gospel to the world. Okay? Now first, it is the apostles. Apostle is a Greek word that means sent ones. And it's the word that is used specifically for the 12 disciples that Jesus personally says, I am sending you, like we just read, right? To Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the world. So these are the sent ones. These are the first batch of the messengers of the gospel who are sent out into the world. And then throughout time, we have more and generations being raised up to do the same. So as it started with the apostles, now, today, it's pastors, it's missionaries, it's church workers, it's those who are specifically called and sent to preach the gospel to all nations of the world, whether it's this nation or another. And this is where we're going to look back at chapter 10, because that's going to help us really understand in the full context of the gospel what Jesus is talking about again. Now, Jesus is giving these apostles instructions for going out and doing this, sharing the gospel with the world. And we're going to find that the task is not easy. Not all people will receive them. And they're actually going to depend on the people they go to for support as they minister to them. And so here, Jesus speaks in chapter 10. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So he says, go out, preach the gospel, don't take any extras with you. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Right? So when it comes to a worthy house, it's those who receive the messengers, those who believe what the messengers have to say, those who welcome them and show hospitality. But notice here that the messengers themselves, they're not supposed to save up enough money to make it last for their journey or bring extra clothes or rations of foods. Jesus says they will be taken care of. The worker is worth his wage, and the households that will receive you, I will provide through them everything that you need. But again, not every household will receive them. Whoever receives you receives me, says Jesus. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he by no means will lose his reward. Lord, when did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? It's in the ones that he is sending, that Jesus is working through, that he is actively with, that when you receive them, you receive him. When you give them something to eat or to drink, you are giving it to Jesus. When you show hospitality and you receive, it is all for Jesus directly. And so he sends out these brothers to preach and to teach and to minister, and they are to be received in their hospitality, in the message, in faith, all those things. It's like you're doing it for Jesus yourself. Jesus says here in verse 28, assures them again that he is with them. And we've heard this many times before, right? Go therefore and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Again, the disciples are not alone, and it is not even their own work that they're doing. His presence, his mission, his messengers, his work, it all belongs to Jesus. And so those that receive and support the ministers who believe their message, who take them in, who clothe them, who give them food and drink, yes, it's all for Jesus. And by their reception of the gospel, by their reception of the ministers, yes, again, they receive Jesus himself. And so it is by that reception and by their faith in the message that is being taught that Jesus then says to them, you are welcome in my kingdom. You believed, you served, you supported. And when you did all of those things, it was because you had faith in me through the messengers that I sent you. But again, sadly, not all will receive the gospel. Jesus says in chapter 10, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So they're going to have a mixed response from the world as they go into the world. It is going to be dangerous. It is going to be difficult. They will fully rely on what God is doing. There's a lot going on here. And now Jesus elaborates on what happens to these households who reject that message, the messenger and Jesus himself. In verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and we did not minister to you? Then he will answer, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal fire punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we've got a few things going on in the scripture here, right? The first is that there is a heaven, there is a hell. These are real places. This judgment matters. What we believe, what we do, what we say matters. And the key to all of it is in Jesus. And so Jesus is very sternly, very clearly, but very lovingly warning the people of this world that there is this place prepared. It is a wonderful place, and everything will be good and perfect and eternal life and all of that. But the key to it is in me. So believe, repent, listen, receive. And this is all yours. I want you to have it. But for those who reject the message, the messenger, are rejecting me, and there is no part for you in this. And it's sad, but it's true, and it's just. There's a lot more that goes into this. But one thing that we want to explore today is if this is a word, this is a scripture that's not about taking care of your neighbors in general and being good to those who are less fortunate, but it's about these brothers of Jesus and these ministers, what does this mean for us today? And I can see, I can feel how in your minds, maybe you go, okay, I can see where this is going to go. If you're a visitor with us today, I want to assure you, this is not going to be a pastor about, well, maybe we give the pastor some more money, right? Maybe we give him some more stuff. I mean, it says here in the scripture, this is not what this is. And I want to preface this with saying this sermon is not about me. It applies to all pastors. I am one of them. I can't remove myself from it, but I'm here preaching it, but not from a selfish perspective, okay? The first thing we want to remember about this scripture is how essential it is to receive the word of Jesus in faith. Our church, especially our Lutheran denomination, puts the highest emphasis on preaching the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing different. Not the pastor's opinion, not what the people want to hear, but the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus for the salvation of all mankind. And so when we hear this, we need to believe it. because what we preach doesn't come from anywhere else. I haven't told you any long stories. I haven't gone on any long tangents. We have read and explained the Word of God. And so when that happens, this one may be difficult for you. There are difficult ones. We tend to want to pick and choose what we like or what applies to us, but it's not how it works. We love to sometimes say, well, that's just the pastor's opinion. He's just one guy. But again, it's not how it works. We receive the message. We receive the messenger. We can always be curious. We can always question. We can always ask, right? But Jesus still calls us to believe in what he says through the messenger and through the message. But it always has to be from Scripture. So double check that anytime. When we hear this word, we have to receive it. And second, this teaching of Jesus really helps us understand how we should respect, treat, and view the ministers that he has sent to us. And again, I know how convenient this sounds of me to be preaching this right now. There's no self-promotion in here. I'll get into that a little bit. But for now, we learn that the way we treat Jesus' sent ones really matters. And it really matters to Jesus. So we are called not only to listen to them, but we are called to provide for them. They are not taking an extra tunic. They don't take extra money in their belts. They don't take an extra staff or this or that. They just go where they are called. And so it is up to us to provide for them, support them, encourage them, and love them. And in every sense of the word, the worker is worth his wage from a financial or relational or any kind of perspective. From a cup of water to the roof over their heads, the households of the city are responsible for receiving and taking care. And that's us. And so we are dedicated as a congregation to receiving the gospel, receiving the messenger and the pastor and the workers who bring it, and receiving Jesus who sent them. But again, the sermon's not about me. This is not a Michael sermon. And I'm not asking for more money. I'm not asking for more benefits. The congregation takes phenomenal care of us. We have longed for absolutely nothing since the day that we've got here in any sense of the way. I love you all very much, and it's very apparent that you love both Hannah and I. We're not going in that direction. But even though I'm part of this group of pastors, of missionaries, of all of that, I want to preach the rest of the sermon as a member of the congregation, because I am not the only pastor. And so I'm going to use the word we, and that includes me, from now on. This message is about all pastors. It's about all missionaries. It's about all ministers. And I am not your first pastor. I will not be your last. I've got no plans of leaving. I love it here, right? But this is something that you need to know about the ministry and about how we interact with it for the next pastor or for current retired pastors or pastors of different churches. And this is really, really important. And so I just want to give you a little bit of my personal perspective and my practice, because I interact with pastors, with ministers, with missionaries all of the time. And I got to tell you, if we haven't talked about this personally, maybe you don't really know this to the extent, but I love church workers. I adore church workers. Some church workers I like more than others and agree with more than others and have more in common with, but regardless, I love every single church workers. Every month, all of us pastors in North County, we meet together. It's called a circuit. And we study, we worship, we collaborate, we support. And every single time, I tell all of them, I love that you're here. Thank you for being here. I value you so much. Not as a cliche, but I really, really do. Each and every single pastor is precious to me. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor and we have that bond, but even if I wasn't, I would still, I believe, love pastors that much. And so is every teacher, every children's and youth minister, every missionary. They are special people who are called by God to a very special, incredible, and important task. And so I try to support them in any way that I can, from friendship to financial support to doing ministry together. But even kind of outside of that, whenever Hannah and I have an opportunity, we like to help and support the messengers of the gospel. And a lot of this takes place in our personal life. And so we have friends who are church planters. Some are not even in the same denomination as we are, but they are messengers of the gospel. And so when they ask us to support them and help fund the church plant, we say, Yes, and we give. When we have missionaries like we do in this congregation who we can't even say who they are or where they are because of the dangerous situations in there, we've loved getting to know them and supporting them in a different way as we support them as a congregation as well. But even the friendship and the relationship has been valuable, right? We have the opportunity that we were presented years ago through an organization called World Vision, in which you sponsor a child and it brings clean drinking water and food and medical care to the people of their village, but it also is an organization that presents the gospel and teaches it. And so when we're presented with that opportunity, we said, yes, these are missionaries of the gospel. We will support it. When it comes to something like the Christmas boxes, even though I'm a little late, I understand. This is an opportunity, and we say, yes, this is an organization that ministers the gospel. We will support, even in a small way, in a big way, whatever it is. And it's all because we value the calling of these workers so much, and we realize that what is happening with them is what Jesus is doing through them. And so whatever kind of minister it is, we check in on them, we celebrate, we grieve with them, we genuinely love them, we live in constant relationship with them, and I want to encourage you to do that as well. Whether it's myself and Hannah, or whether it's other pastors that you know around, or missionaries that you know of or are in contact with. And I want to especially emphasize that that applies to our retired pastors as well. Sometimes we have Pastor Bill Vogelsang, Pastor Tom Meyer. We still are called to care for them, make sure that they're all set up and this and that. Not because, you know, for all of these ministers, I want to get this right. Not because we're all such cool people, or because we always do the right thing and we make the right decision and the leadership is always top notch. And this is not something that's based in the merit of the person or how much you like them. But because when we love them and support them, we are doing the same for Jesus himself. And so today is a word from Jesus about a final judgment, yes. But it is about how we treat those that he sends to us. And I think first and foremost, I'm going to make this clear. If we go all the way back, and I'm going to go back to the verse, I'm not going to be able to find it scrolling through here, so I'm just going to do it from the top of my head. When Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, it's easy to be tempted into thinking that because you did A, B, and C, that's why you are going to be saved. But then we fall into the trap of thinking, okay, I've done something to be good enough. I've earned it. God saw me and he said, yeah, this is the one. I got to have him on my team or her. But that's not the case. Even our act of receiving, of supporting, of all of that, it is all something that pours out from the faith that we have in Jesus alone, right? Even when we just believe, even when we just support, it's all about faith and it's all about Jesus. And so even though this day can seem scary, we look forward to this day of, you know, we like to call it Judgment Day, but it is the great day of the Lord. It is the day of salvation, and it is also the day of judgment. But as we keep all of this in mind, we prepare. We are ready. We stay ready. We live out the mission. We forgive and love our neighbors. We repent. We support. We preach the gospel ourselves. We do all of this. And the whole time we remember that Jesus is with us every step of the way till the very end of the age. So now that we have read this scripture, now that we understand it, we're going to read through it one more time. And you can do so silently along with me in the Bibles, or you can just hear the word of God spoken over you today. And we start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And this is our word from God for today. As we continue our